24 years ago, singer named Bob Carlyle wrote a hit song called Butterfly Kisses. Yeah, Butterfly Kisses. Most every dad who has a little girl growing up has heard Butterfly Kisses or needs to hear that song. It's a song where this dad kind of goes through the life of his daughter and talks about how she changes and grows and what an emotional journey it is for your little girl to grow up. The story behind that song is interesting. Bob Carlyle wrote that one night, right around the occasion of his daughter Brooke's 16th birthday. And he tells how the next morning he went to sing it for his wife, to run it past her and his daughter. But he said he couldn't face her as he sang it. He had to turn away because he couldn't make it through it otherwise. And he was blubbering through the whole song. And then his daughter, after the song, because she didn't like to cry in front of people, also started bawling. It's that kind of a song, all right? So our daughter, Jenny, has that song played at her wedding reception for the father-daughter dance. And there I am in front of everybody. I'm holding my little girl who has grown into this beautiful young woman that day. And I said to her, "Thanks a lot for playing that song in front of everybody." And she says, "You're welcome." Well, before that song, Butterfly Kisses, was released, most people had not heard of a singer named Bob Carlyle. But Butterfly Kisses made him instantly successful. He came and did a concert in Joplin, Missouri, a few years after that, while we were living there. And when he came out on the stage, he introduced himself and he said, "I am Bob Carlyle, the singer who took 15 years to become an overnight sensation." And I think I understood what he meant by that. Sometimes we think things like that, significant things, just kind of happen on their own. But life doesn't usually work that way, does it? I want this morning to visit that fact through the chapter we're going to be looking at in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. I encourage you to get your Bibles out or your electronic device or whatever it is that you use to look at the scripture as we do this and open it up to Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are there in Macedonia by the Lord's direction outside of the city of Philippi. They look for and they find a group gathered for prayer, including a lady named Lydia. She responds to the gospel. She is baptized, just like we saw some of those young men being baptized in this video a moment ago. Paul and Silas remain in Philippi to reach other people. The first church in Europe is thus begun because Paul and Silas, a young man named Timothy, and Luke, maybe some others, all made a decision to share about their faith in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, whatever you decide, whether or not you will share your faith, it's going to have some bearing on people in your life, just like it does on all the people that we read about in this chapter in the book of Acts. And I see different perspectives through those people's eyes in this story. They're all from different people's points of view, people whose lives were affected because some men made the decision to share their faith about Jesus. And I want to talk about them through those eyes today. The first ones are those who decided to be decisive. That's Paul and Silas and those that were traveling with them. They decided that they would share their faith. I had a friend when I was in high school who didn't know the Lord, and I wanted to share my faith with her, but I was timid about it. I was always waiting around for just the right setting to come along where it was just the right moment where I would say just the right thing that would reach her. And I waited, and guess what? That perfect moment never came. As time went by, I thought, man, I better set this up. So I better set up the perfect moment. And when I went to do that, I had a plan, but it was too late. High school was over, and I hadn't done it. Her name is Connie. To this day, I don't believe she ever has accepted Jesus, and I look back and it leaves me wishing that I had been more decisive to share about my faith in Jesus. I want you to notice that Paul and Silas introduced people to Jesus, and it didn't happen just by chance. They didn't wait for just the right moment. They left on a missionary journey sent out by the church, a church determined to take the gospel of Jesus into the world, to places where it had never been. They traveled directly to where the Lord told them to go, straight to Macedonia. They listened and they set sail for there. And they went into a leading city in Macedonia, Philippi, where they could reach the most people. They went to a place where people already were gathering to pray to the Lord, Jewish worshipers. And there was a woman there named Lydia, a businesswoman who accepted the message. She was baptized into Jesus. As you start reading through this chapter in Acts, understand there just aren't many coincidences going on here. It's about people who know Jesus making a decision to share about their faith in Jesus and to take that message to the places where the most people are going to hear it and potentially respond to it. The rest of the story that we're looking at in this chapter this morning is more of the same. More of Paul and his companions constantly going to and putting themselves in situations where they can share about Jesus Christ. The opportunity to talk about Jesus sometimes just pops up. Have you ever had that happen where you weren't expecting it and suddenly you have a chance to talk about what your faith in Jesus means to you? But then again, some of the situations that we find ourselves just kind of happening into are going to be there because we're deliberate to create them. I'm talking about things that are just really crazy, like getting to know your neighbors, or engaging your friends in conversations about things that matter, or reading your Bible, having it sitting out in public where people might see you doing that, or surprising your waitress by talking to her about her relationship with the Lord, doing random acts of kindness or service to people with no strings attached except to tell them that you're doing this to show them the love of God in a practical way. The more that we're decisive about sharing our faith, the more opportunities are going to pop up to share it. And also, the more that we've decided ahead of time that that's the thing that we're going to do, then the better we'll handle it when that meets resistance. See, the other side of this decisiveness shows itself in Paul and Silas's response when they are humiliated and beaten and imprisoned wrongly. We're going to look at that in a couple of minutes. In that day, unless an accused person was a Roman citizen, normally they were going to be beaten before they were tried as a way of getting evidence. Now, if you're upset about the U.S. justice system, if you think there are some problems with the U.S. justice system, maybe this will help you appreciate it. It was called the coercitio. A man named a lictor who was assigned to the magistrate would be there present carrying not just a symbolic but also a practical thing, a bundle of sticks about the size of rake handles tied together with an axe in the middle. The axe was a reminder that they had authority to execute a person if it came to that, but those sticks were used as a way of beating people. Paul and Silas, after they were stripped bare, were beaten with sticks like that. 1 Thessalonians 2:2, Paul looks back and he talks about the shameful way that he was treated in Philippi. It was not only painful, it was also shameful. There are some countries today, Malaysia, Indonesia, parts of Africa, places in the Middle East that practice a form of corporal punishment called caning, where they will, with a few strikes, beat somebody. The Jews limited the number of lashes a person could receive to 39. The Romans didn't have a limit. In his lifetime, Paul looked back and said there were five times he received those 39 lashes from the Jews. Three times he received those beatings with rods from the Romans. This was one of them. From there, Paul and Silas are turned over to the jail, where the jailer put them into the innermost cell, and he set their feet in stocks, most likely in a way that stretched their legs so that they hurt and they would be uncomfortable all through the night. There they sat, humiliated, bleeding, and bruised. Now, I want you to imagine just for a moment what could have easily gone through the minds of Paul and Silas as they sat there in the dark. What an injustice. Here they had given up and at their own expense had come on a life-saving mission to the people of Macedonia, and this is how they get treated. They'd given their lives to the Lord, and he was allowing this to happen to them. Then, just think about this, there's the anticipation of, I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. I think most men under those circumstances would have been bitter, angry at the people who did this to them, maybe even questioning God about all of this. Paul and Silas instead had made a decision. They were decisive. They had decided to be witnesses for Jesus, to share about their faith, remember, in any circumstance. And so they made a decision to rejoice in the Lord no matter what happened. Later, that's what Paul would write to the Christians in the city of Philippi. Rejoice in the Lord. Always rejoice. So here they are, up singing and praising God at midnight because they had made a decision to let other people know about their faith in Jesus Christ. And they were doing it from a jail cell. Let me tell you this morning, if you're not yet a believer in Jesus, and you read stuff like this, and you look at others who are believers in Christ, and you wonder, what is it that drives some Christian people that seems like they just talk about their faith in Jesus and keep telling everybody else how much he means to them? Well, I want to say to you this morning, it's most likely because those people have made a deliberate decision that they're going to share about their faith in Jesus Christ no matter what. Luke includes another story here in the 16th chapter of Acts that kind of shows that same decision. Look in verse 16. He says, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour." Here is the perspective of someone who is harassed. There's this girl possessed by a demon. We can't tell exactly what abilities that she had because of it, but we do get from this that her joint owners used her as a source of income for fortune telling. Now, that may not be the person that you want to be your representative or your mascot. That's not the best public relations person for a missionary team. So Paul turns and casts out this demon in the name of Jesus. It reminded me of a note in the ministry of Jesus in Matthew 9:36 that says about him, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were, fill it in, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Folks, Jesus cares about harassed people. Do you see it? The Bible never comments about how people happen to become demon-possessed. Jesus never asks someone, by the way, how is it that you became demon-possessed? He sees a harassed person and he has compassion on that person. And I rather imagine there was some of that at play when Paul commands the demon to leave this servant girl in Philippi. We don't even know her name. She wasn't just owned by multiple slave owners who were using her. Worse than that, she was owned by the devil himself. And there is no record of it, but can you imagine that this servant girl was glad that Paul and Silas made the decision to share the good news of Jesus, even at their own expense? See, she is another reason that you and I have this morning to make the decision to share our faith in Jesus Christ wherever we can. When we do that, people who are harassed, people whose lives are given over to Satan, can be rescued. I wish that every person that listens to this could become convinced of that. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how far away from the Lord you might be. I can tell you today, Satan wants you destroyed. Satan is the one who's harassing you, and Jesus is the one who can free you from that. And just like that, your future could be changed today like it was for that girl, because someone makes a decision to share the good news about Jesus with you today. And hey, look, if you're that person, you're listening to it right now. You made the decision to listen today. What's going to happen next in your life is crucial. I wonder what you'll decide. The owners of this girl are another perspective. They give us another reason to be decisive about sharing our faith in Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 16 at verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city." See, they're just being good citizens. "They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. So here's another group. I'll just call them the greedy. This girl was bringing her owners much income. They don't care that she is a slave. They don't care that her entire being is being ruled by an evil spirit. They want to make a buck, and they are. They're making money off of her until Paul messes it up. Let me pause for a moment and just kind of laugh out loud here in verses 18 and 19, because the wording is actually pretty funny. Paul said to the Spirit, verse 18, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But it says, "But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas." So it literally says that Paul commanded the evil spirit to go out. And the evil spirit, it then says, went out. And then it says, "And these guys saw that their hope of making profit also went out." They seized Paul and Silas. One commentator noted that the most sensitive part of civilized man is the pocket. And that's where Paul hit these guys. They were hit where it mattered to them because they were greedy. And the sad truth is that there are always going to be people in the world who are willing to hurt and to exploit others all because they want to make a buck. They're the people who are targeting your kids to get them to look at pornography on the internet. They're the people who are engaged in human trafficking today. They're the people who are using sex and gossip and peer pressure and fear and anything else that they can get their hands on to sell clothing and music and cars and hamburgers. And they're after power, and they don't care who they destroy to get it. All of this to make a buck for greedy people. As long as there are greedy people in this world, there will be their victims who need to be helped. And I say to you, brothers and sisters, look around. Look around you and see the people who have bought into those lies. It's not rocket science. That gives to you and to me a reason today to be decisive about sharing our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Because there are greedy people who will exploit others. When people who follow Jesus go out of their way to tell you that you should do the same, it's not because we're better than you. The fact is, we have found a way to get beyond the hassles and the injustices of this life. There are always going to be those people who will abuse and who will use others. We can't make them stop that, but we can invite others to join us, to live above the rat race, to live for something that'll last forever instead of just living for this moment of what we call life here on earth. One more perspective I'd like you to see. In chapter 16, I'm going to start reading in verse 23. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Here's a fourth perspective from a different guy. I'll call him the endangered. Now, I'm not sure what it would take to get on the endangered list. I just know that someone, anyone who is living outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ is living on this list every day, especially someone who has a job as life-threatening as being a Roman soldier. This is a guy who is ready to kill himself in a matter of seconds over the issue of losing a prisoner, because if he lost a prisoner, that's what would happen to him. It would mean his own death. So the noble thing in his eyes and people in his profession, the noble thing to do was take his own life. This guy went from an appointment forever in hell to eternity in heaven in just a matter of an hour or two that we just read here. Do you notice in verse 24 that the reason he put Paul and Silas into the inner prison was because he received an order, get them secure, keep them safely. Lose them or lose any of his prisoners, and it was his life. So when he's stirred awake by an earthquake and finds that all the prison doors are open, he's got his sword. He's ready to take his own life. What a way to live. Always just seconds away from death. By the way, you do. Every one of us does. Just one breath away from our eternal home, wherever that will be. Doesn't really matter what your vocation is, does it? This jailer was outside of life in Jesus that day as he put these two new prisoners in the inner dungeon. But these two were different because here were two men who had made a decision that they were going to share about their faith in Jesus Christ, even when that's hard. You don't have to have much of an imagination, do you, to think about the sounds that usually came from the inner jail? Probably isn't repeatable here. But not so with these two prisoners. Rather than cursing and moaning and despair, there are the sounds of praise. It literally says, praying, they sang hymns. All right, Brother Paul, let's turn to hymn number 8 and sing all 4 verses. There is a worship service going on. Maybe they sang Psalm 42 where it says, "At night his song is with me." And I know we don't always feel like singing. I understand that. I've been at some funeral services. Maybe you have too, where as a part of the crowd that's there at a funeral, you are encouraged to sing along with a song or two. And I've been there at those services where I'm trying to sing and I choke up on the words because it's hard sometimes to sing. But I read this story of Paul and Silas and I see that it's possible. They obviously had made a decision, hadn't they, to let their joy be heard. The outcome of that is a jailer whose whole life was saved forever along with his household. He is no longer an endangered person. But until people accept Jesus, are you listening? Until people accept Jesus Christ, that's where they spend every hour of their day, on an endangered list. Folks, that gives us a reason to decide that we're going to be people who share about our faith in Jesus Christ, even if that means finding a way to share Jesus from a jail cell. Paul spent a lot more time in other prisons too, by the way. Not a problem. In fact, later he writes to the Philippians in Philippi, chapter 1, verse 13, "The gospel has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Chain Paul up to a Roman officer, keep him in prison. Not a problem. He'll make that guy listen. Chapter 4, verse 22, look at the irony of this. "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Think about this. Paul's in prison. He's not only talking about the way that all the guards know about his faith in Jesus Christ, but as he gets to the end of his letter, the people of Caesar's household are sending their hello to the Christians of Philippi. "Hey, Paul, tell all the believers in Philippi, hey from us." Everywhere he goes, Paul is leading people to Jesus Christ. It was a decision that he had made to do that. Because Paul knew that everywhere he went, there will always be people who are in danger of dying without knowing Jesus. Some things don't change. Everywhere that you and I go, people are in danger of reaching the end of their life without knowing Jesus as their Savior. There's one more perspective I'd like you to consider in this story in verse 25. It's midnight. Paul and Silas are praying and are singing hymns of praise to God. And did you see what it says? And the prisoners were what? I can't hear you. Listening. They didn't just hear. They were listening. And by the way, the words are different, so it says that. It's they were listening. Why does Luke mention this? Excuse the pun. I usually don't excuse them. Excuse the pun. But they had a captive audience there. These prisoners were a captive audience. How could they not? That's not why Luke mentions them. The prisoners could hear, but they were listening. It is quite possible that most of the conversation they were used to hearing in prison were things like dirty jokes and threats and maybe some competitive boasting about their crimes. But these two guys in the dungeon were saying and singing things they had never heard before. So what became of these other prisoners? We're not told. But it's apparent that something happened to them that night too. Think about this. There's an earthquake. That's not necessarily a miracle. Sometimes earthquakes happen there. But this earthquake shakes the foundations of the prison so much that all of the doors fall open and shakes it so much that the chains that are in the walls break free of every prisoner. Suddenly, all the doors are open. All the chains are unfastened. What would you normally expect in the middle of the night when that happens in a jail? You've seen movies, right? You understand that. But not one of these prisoners ran. Not only was there a jailer who came in and fell down before these two inmates, but here were all of these other prisoners who suddenly just stayed rather than run. I wonder one day in heaven if we'll find out that some of these men later accepted Jesus because they were listening to these two men praising God in the worst of circumstances. I wonder. What will happen to the captive audiences in our lives? Tom Hanks playing the role of Jim Lovell in the movie Apollo 13 is looking up at the moon the night of July 21st, 1969, having just watched on TV as the first two men set foot on the moon, and he says to his wife, Marilyn, "From now on, we live in a world where man has walked on the moon, and it's not a miracle. We just decided to go." That's true. It didn't take a miracle for us to safely land man on the moon. It took a decision to get it done. And once that was in place, within 8 years, it happened. We safely landed men on the moon and landed many more and drove around on the moon and now have flown a helicopter on Mars. And we live in a world where man has done those things several times. It won't take a miracle for the people around us to hear about Jesus. What it really takes is for us deciding to go and to show it and to say it, regardless of the opposition, regardless of the challenges, not waiting around for the perfect opportunity, but making a determination to share our faith in Jesus wherever we can. Then there's you this morning, you who are here or listening who haven't made that choice for your life yet. Do you get a sense from this story just how important this is? Important enough that men laid their lives on the line, that men traveled around the world, that they went through all of this trouble. And would you please take a moment and consider what you have heard this morning and ask yourself, is there any good reason for you not to take yourself off the endangered list today? Our hope is that you'll make that decision. In just a moment, our worship team is going to come up and we're going to sing a song together about taking this message out into the world. But I always think about this time after we've sat and looked at God's Word together as a very important time where the rubber now meets the road and we step back and go, okay, what am I going to do with it? What am I going to do? If you're a believer, this morning, I hope this means that you're making a decision, that you're saying, all right, I'm going to be decisive. I'm going to share my faith everywhere I can. I'm going to look for these opportunities. I'm going to realize the importance of this anew in my life. And if you're somebody who hasn't accepted Jesus yet, I hope that what you're going to say is, I realize how important this is. I too need to make this choice. There'd be nothing that we would find greater joy in right now this morning than for somebody to step forward as we're singing this song today and say, hey, I want to become a believer in Jesus. I want to start my life in Him like these people did. If that's you this morning, would you please, while we're singing this song together today, step forward. Let's all stand up together. Let's pray as we have this time of decision today. Father, thank you that You have given us this time, this moment, another opportunity to look at Your Word together, to reflect on its place in our lives, but more importantly, to reflect on this opportunity, this offer of forgiveness that You have given to every person. Father, for anyone who hears it today and is able to respond, who needs to make that choice, God, I pray that we'll see that happening, that You'll remove the barriers. And like Lydia, like the Philippian jailer, there will be this change that takes place even today. Father, for us who have known Christ, who have known the joy of life in Christ, but who have maybe been stingy with it, who have failed to speak about it as openly as we know we should. Lord, help this to be a time that we make a decision too, that there will be no more waiting around. There will be no more being quiet where you have opened up doors for us to speak. Lord, change us. Help us to carry this important message faithfully for you. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.